You know, when you walked in here this morning, you had certain expectations. I think you did. It's kind of interesting. We joke sometimes about the way we are in Churches of Christ and our service. We say, well, we're going to have three songs, Bible reading and prayer. What do we have this morning? Three songs, Bible reading and prayer. And we pretty much know how things are going to go, don't we? There's going to be a sermon, and then there's going to be an invitation song, and then there is going to be a song for the Lord's Supper, and we're going to participate in that. And following that, our men will take up a collection, a free will offering, if you will, given for the work. And then usually there is a concluding song and prayer, and we go our way. But there are things that we don't expect to happen, not just in this building, perhaps almost in any building where we come together to worship God. We do not generally expect that someone is going to stand up in the middle of the sermon and object to the message that's being proclaimed. We don't expect that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen in some places, but we don't expect it. We don't anticipate it. We don't expect that someone is going to voice views opposed to those that are being expressed from the pulpit. And we certainly do not expect somebody to jump up and scream out during the midst of the service, unless it is a child, and then we kind of accept that. I remember years ago when I was growing up at Walnut Street, I was in the youth group, college age, and there was a young boy who had misbehaved, and mom was taking him out, and the old auditorium at Walnut Street had the pulpit, and on both sides you had the big double doors, and you had big semicircular auditorium. And as she is going out this door, because I'm sitting over there, all of a sudden that little boy screams out, "Somebody help me, she's going to kill me." Well, needless to say, the preacher at that point kind of lost his audience, and it took him a while to get them back. We understand things like that. But today I want to talk to you about something that was just read. And I don't know if you paid attention closely to what was happening, but in the synagogue at Capernaum, there were several surprises that took place in the service that day. Surprises that we don't anticipate, but yet there are some things that we can take away from that this morning that apply to us. It was a synagogue at Capernaum. Capernaum was a little village on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It is the place that Jesus came to make after his rejection in Nazareth, his home base, if you will. It's where he went back to often. And on this particular day, according to what our text reads, of course, Jesus has already called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, and they have. And on the following Sabbath, what we find Mark telling us is that immediately on that Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Now, Mark uses that word, as I shared with you last week, the word immediately, 41 times in this gospel. It's used five more times in this chapter alone, beyond what we've just encountered here in this verse. It is a word that means without hesitation. It happens instantly. And immediately we see divine power meeting human need head on. Because that's what Jesus came to do. His divine power is meeting the need of average people, people like you and me, head on. But I want you to notice something else that Mark brings out before we get into the actual points I want you to pick up, the surprises, if you will. Something that Mark touches on, but Luke tells us more about. And that is that Jesus was habitually found in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was not the same as the temple. The synagogue came out of the Babylonian captivity. It was a place where primarily the law was taught. It was a place of instruction. And generally what would happen is somebody would stand up and they would read from a portion of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, and then someone would expound upon it. They would teach upon what had been read. And Jesus was habitually found in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, later when he is being condemned and he is basically giving his account before the high priest, he makes the point that I was in the synagogues teaching. Here, Luke says in chapter 4, verse 16 of his gospel, that as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. It was Jesus' custom. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do we, as Christians here today, regularly spend time together as God's people, studying God's Word, praising His name and honoring Him? It was something that Jesus did on a regular basis. It was a habitual thing for Him. He did it regularly. And He didn't just attend, He participated. As a matter of fact, He taught. He often would teach in the synagogues. So on this particular occasion, Jesus goes to the synagogue and Jesus is teaching. And as you're going to see here in just a moment, Jesus was not the only one in attendance that day. As a matter of fact, there was a demon there in the service that day. So there are five surprises that come to us in this message. The first one is this. It has to do with Jesus' teaching. As a matter of fact, the statement that is made is that they were amazed at His teaching, verse 22. Why were they astonished at His teaching? Jesus taught differently. It was not just what He taught, it was the content of what He taught, but it's the way in which He taught. You see, He taught them with this direct authority from God because He was God in the flesh. He had the authority to say, here is what God wants. Not only that, He spoke about matters that had great significance in their lives, and He had the power to compel decision. When He spoke, you wanted to hear what He had to say. And it was evident that He cared about His audience. But the comment that's made, and it's not just here with Mark, we find it at the end of his Sermon on the Mount as Matthew expounds upon it, that he taught not as the Pharisees, not as the scribes. He did not teach as them. What was the difference? Well, they borrowed so much of what they said from fallible sources. They would depend upon others to confirm what they had said. They would go to the traditions of the elders. Well, now, the elders have said, this is what we are to say here. This is what this is about. Or they would appeal to a rabbi who was older and more well-known than themselves and say, Rabbi Gamaliel says this, or Rabbi Hillel says this, or whatever rabbi they may appeal to. They quoted from the opinions of others. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just simply said, this is what God says. This is what God wants you to know. And so the first thing that surprised them was the way in which Jesus taught. He was not like others. His message had a certain power to it. But there's something else that surprised the people that were there that day, because as they're sitting there listening to somebody expound from the Scriptures and speak about what God means in those Scriptures, suddenly a man screams out in the midst of the service. And what Mark tells us is that this is a man who has come into the synagogue, but this man has something about him that is different from others that are there. He has an unclean spirit. He has a demon within him. Folks, that man was under the control of an evil spirit. What I mean by that is that his personality had been damaged to the point that this demonic power had overridden the very center of his being, and this demon was now speaking through him, saying what it wanted to be said through him. He was its mouthpiece. And so this man cries out, he screams. Why? Why didn't he just sit there and listen to what Jesus had to say like everyone else in the synagogue that day? Well, it is because the presence of Jesus as Son of God, His authority in His teaching, provoked such a strong reaction that this demon could not keep silent. Someone has said that wherever there is divine instruction, Satan will always seek to obstruct its proclamation or its reception. Let me say that again. Wherever there is divine instruction. Wherever God's word is being taught, Satan is always going to work to obstruct people from hearing it or receiving it. Jesus taught this back in Matthew chapter 13, there in the parable of the soils. And he talks about the soil that is sown beside the road. In verse 19, he tells us that when anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, he says, the evil one, well, who's that? That's Satan. He says, he comes and he snatches it away, that which has been sown in the heart. Satan works to prevent God's word from being received. He will not allow the truth to go unchallenged. The gospel will always bring antagonism because Satan does not want you to hear it or to understand it or to receive it. And not only that, Jesus unnerves evil. Think about that. Jesus unnerves the demons of hell because he is the embodiment of all that God is. That's why you see such activity here in the Gospels. And folks, Sunday after Sunday, as people come, whether you're sitting here in this auditorium or whether someone's sitting in another auditorium, sitting in the same pew, how many people see nothing because they're looking for nothing? They're just coming to put in their time to say, I've been, I've attended, I'm ready to go home and do what I want for the afternoon. And yet, folks, there's a spiritual battle that is going on within these walls as we sit here this morning that the likes of we can't begin to imagine. And we can't see it because it's a spiritual battle. It's beyond our physical eyes to perceive what's going on as God's word is being proclaimed here. This man screams out. Think that surprised a few folks? Yes. But even more surprising is what he says and what it says to us this morning. Because he begins by saying, what do we have to do with each other? Verse 24. Or, as the King James translates it, what have we to do with thee? Or what have we to do with you? This unclean spirit is speaking for all unclean spirits. What have we to do with you? Why are you here? What do we have in common? It's an interesting question. It's one for us to consider this morning. What do you and I have in common with Jesus? Because, folks, when you take the background of His righteousness and His holiness, and you hold us up to it in our sinful state, it stands out so very evidently. Isaiah says we're as filthy rags when compared to the holiness of God. What does sin have in common with Jesus? And the answer is nothing at all, except that He came to die for our sin, to take it away. And that demon asked another question that day, not just what have we to do or what have we to do with you, what have we to do or what do we have in common with each other. He said, have you come to destroy us? Boy, he was on target with that, because that's exactly why Jesus came into the world, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John said that the Son of God appeared for this purpose. What is it? To destroy the works of the devil. That is exactly why he came. And the demons know that. They know that their destination is hell, eternal torment. As a matter of fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 41, one of the things that Jesus said is that God has prepared an eternal fire for the devil and his angels. So yes, Jesus had come to destroy them. But look at the next two things he says. I know who you are. That demon knew exactly who that was that was teaching that day. He had known who that individual was since time began. Because he knew God. He knew the Father. He knew the Son. He knew the Spirit. At one time, he had been in their presence. He knew them. But folks, there are people today that deny Jesus, the very one that the demons themselves know. There are theologians who claim to know this, but they don't know Jesus and who Jesus is. There are people that want to talk about the historical Jesus and they want to go through Scripture and they want to cut out bits and pieces of it and say, well, this is who Jesus really was. And they miss the picture that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give to us of him. Caiaphas, the high priest, as he stood before Jesus, trying Jesus in that mock trial, didn't really know who he was. But with the demons, they not only know who Jesus is, but according to what James says in James 2, verse 19, he said they shudder. They shudder. And so that demon on that day says, I know who you are. And then he says, you're the Holy One of God. That meant that this is one who was eminently pure. Because God is pure, He is holy, He is set apart, He is above all that exist. This one that was speaking that day was, as John would proclaim him, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He was, as Paul would say later in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he was the one who was equal with God. The demons knew this. That demon that day knew it. But doesn't it surprise you who does and who doesn't know? Jesus. Satan knows him. And every demon that serves under him knows who he is. But it's sad that people walking about on the face of this earth don't know him. And they don't serve him. And they don't follow him. And folks, today, if that's true of you, I hope that before this sermon is over, by the time this sermon is over, that will change. Because I don't want any of you to stand before God or even before Jesus on the day of judgment and the demons know more about who Jesus is than you do. It would not be good. A demon knew who Jesus was. But here's another surprise, I think, is how Jesus finally responds to this demon. As a matter of fact, what Mark tells us is that he rebuked him. He commanded him. He told him to do something. And notice he commanded the evil spirit, not the man, but the evil spirit within the man. Folks, this evil spirit was real. He was a real entity. Jesus was not rebuking a disease. He was not having a conversation with an infirmity. He was speaking to a real spiritual being. And he gave him a command, and it was a double command. The first part of it was this, be quiet. It was a word that meant be muzzled, be silent. Today we might simply say, shut up. God told him to stop speaking. God in the flesh, that is. And then he said, come out of him. You know, that demon had no other choice. Because when God in the flesh, who prior to coming in this earth was responsible for your creation, says to you, you come out of him. You do exactly what he tells you to do. And that's exactly what the demon did. He left him. The King James translation says that he had torn him. When this unclean spirit had torn him. Most of your other translations say that when he had thrown him into convulsions. He had something probably similar to a seizure. You see, the demon was going to come out of him, but he was going to make sure that he kind of did kind of what he wanted before he did. And he threw him into convulsions as he unwillingly obeyed what Jesus had told him to do. And then he cried out with a loud voice and he came out of him. Why? Because when Jesus commands, the demons must obey. And the demon came out because he had no other choice but to do what the Son of God had commanded him to do. And even today, sin has no power in our lives when Jesus is the one who rules our lives. And when we're seeking to follow Him and do that which pleases Him. But there's one last surprise that I want to share with you, and it's the surprise of the people that are sitting there watching all of this take place. They've sat there calmly as Jesus is taught, and then suddenly this man screams out and he starts saying these various things to Jesus, and then Jesus responds to him and tells him to be quiet and to come out of him, and then they see this man fall down in convulsions and this demon leaves him. And what is their response? Again, we have this statement. They were amazed. They were astonished. And they begin to ask themselves, it brought a certain sense of awe. What is this? They didn't know how to comprehend what they had just seen, because they began to say, a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. What was the result of that? Well, Mark tells us, and here's that word again, immediately. Immediately they spread the news about Him everywhere. They wasted no time. There was no hesitation. They went throughout the cities of Galilee telling about this man who has authority and who teaches with authority and doesn't teach as the scribes. And when He speaks, demons respond and they do what He tells them to do. They leave people alone. He's a new teacher and He has power over these things. But the real question in all of this is for us today, and that is, what will be your response to Jesus? What will be your reaction to all of this? Would it be a reaction to walk out and say, wow, that was quite a service. I've never seen anything like that before. I don't think I want to go back there. That scared me a little bit. Now I hope that your response will be to recognize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus that was able to take care of a sinful demon, an evil spirit back then, is able to take care of sin in our lives today. That this Jesus still holds all authority in heaven and on earth. That God has put all things in subjection under His feet. So that when He removes things that separate us from God, it's done. I hope that you will recognize that Satan's goal is to ensnare and to trap. And as Paul would say to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that Satan wants to hold us captive to do his will. And there's only one who can set us free from that. There are some of you here today that are sitting here listening to this message and you're still in bondage to sin. Oh, there may not be a spiritual entity as known as an evil spirit or a demon dwelling within you, but the sin is there and it continues to control your life and it will not let you go because Satan is holding you captive to do what he wants. And there's only one thing that can set you free from that. It's the blood of Christ. It's the Son of God, your Savior, your Redeemer. The question is, what will you do with that information? Will you make use of it today and confess that you know Him as your Lord and your Savior? Or will you walk away from this building today and you will say, "Nah, okay sermon, good songs. Now let's go home and do something else." The song that Ray has picked, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Are you willing to let God take your life and consecrate it for His purpose, to make you whole again, to take away sin, to forgive you, to give you eternal life? Are you willing to confess that He is the Christ of God? Are you willing to turn from that which keeps you away from Him and be buried with Him in baptism? If that is your desire, if that is your plea, then this invitation is for you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?